discouraged or I'm struggling with things in life, or I find myself worrying about things that are out of my control, I just have to remember that He's got this. And He's got me. And just look up.
Why don't we study some songs that God's people used to sing when they journeyed to worship, when they made a pilgrimage? That's what the Psalms of Ascent are. They're pilgrimage songs. The Psalms of Ascent are 15 of the Psalms, 120 through 134. In fact, at the very top of every one of these 15 Psalms is the word Psalms of Ascent. It's actually in the plural in the original language, Psalm of Ascents, the songs they would sing as they would journey to Jerusalem. Now, according to the Old Testament law, the journey to Jerusalem should happen at least three times for those ancient Hebrews. Three times, there were three festivals throughout the year where all of the devout Jews would come to Jerusalem, and they would enjoy and they would celebrate the feasts. In fact, over in our study of the book of John, for those of you who are guests of ours, you may not be familiar with it, we've been walking through the book of John, and he has been in Jerusalem in John chapter 7 and 8 and 9 during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this was one of those historic moments when the people of God would journey to Jerusalem. Well, as they would journey in large bands, they would sing and praise and worship the Lord to prepare their hearts for what would happen when they got to the temple. In addition to that, all of Israel was laid to waste by the Babylonians, and they were marched off into exile in the Old Testament. Israel was warned about this. This was a part of God's judgment due to their disobedience. But God's faithful. He's faithful when we're faithful, and He's faithful when we're unfaithful. He's always merciful. He's always gracious. And so, over time, He allowed a remnant of Israel to return to Jerusalem. Do you know why, don't you? He needed them there to deliver the Christ through them. They returned to Jerusalem. Your Old Testament parallel books would be books like Ezra and Nehemiah, where the prophet, the preacher, the priest Ezra led the people of God to reestablish temple worship at the altar. And Nehemiah, not a spiritual leader, though he became one, Nehemiah led the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around the city so that commerce and worship could begin. And as they were returning from exile, they resurrected and sang these songs. And the good news about a song is that there's something for everybody. Just think about it. You choose your songs. I used to say on the radio, I don't know if you listen to the radio anymore. Most of us don't. You choose your playlist on iTunes. You choose your list on Pandora. You choose your list in whatever way you get your music. And even if you are stuck without anything but a radio, you choose your music based on your mood, right? You're working out. You're not working out to Marvin Gaye. That's for something else. Did I just say that? Your girlfriend breaks up with you? You put on George Strait or George Jones. Back when country was real country. I ain't digging this broke country stuff. Sorry, Florida Georgia Line. Can't do it. Sorry. You're upbeat. You're excited. A little pop music. I even like a little Timberlake. Just a little bit. Me and my little girls sing Justin every once in a while, right? Some of his songs that are appropriate. I have to put that in there. I'll get the email. You want to sing about your roots? You pick songs that relate back to your memory. Any Marshall Tucker Band folks in here? Right. I like the band Alabama. They sing about my home being in Alabama. Certainly means a lot to me. So you pick music in relation to how you are feeling. I love it that God loves music and loves song and loves poetry. That He gives us these psalms and they really cover the gamut. Let me explain. Anybody here discouraged or brokenhearted over something? There's a psalm in here for you. What if you're experiencing a credible measure of blessing in your life and you want to testify? There's a psalm in here for you. What if you're confused? You got a situation in your life where you're needing God to show up and He has not chosen to work in a way that you can see. You know he's working in the background, and you're almost frustrated at what you determine to be the inactivity of God related to a subject you have prayed for diligently. There's a psalm in here for you. They've been confused about the world around you. There's a psalm in here for you. Ever felt attacked? Perhaps enemies on all your sides, and not attacked for doing what's wrong, but attacked for doing what's right? There's a psalm in here for you. So this is not going to be a 6 or 8 week pep rally where we promote a brand or a vision statement. This is about the people of God coming under the Word of God so that we move with purpose. I want you to walk into that new facility in a few weeks ready spiritually to experience a fresh movement of the Lord. Now, to do that, I don't believe these psalms come in chronological order, and so each week I'm going to take a few and look at them, and this morning I want to look at Psalm 123, 124, and 125. They're very brief psalms, and I know that because of the information I needed to relay to you, that I don't have as much time this morning to work through these, but I want to ask you a question. When you look up to heaven, as David mentioned in his video a few moments ago, as the theme of the series says, look up. When you look up, how do you look up? What's your perspective? What's your perception? Let me encourage you to think about looking up in at least three ways. One, you ought to look up even when you're in trouble. You need to look up in your trouble. What does the evil one want you to do? He wants you to look down. He wants you to look around. If I look down long enough, I begin to be mired down in my situation. I'm defeated. When I see a man with his head down, unless he's praying in reverence, I see a man who's discouraged or defeated. When I see a woman with her head on a swivel looking around, she may be trying to find answers in human relationships and the world's wisdom. But when somebody looks up with their trouble, things begin to happen. Look at Psalm 123. A song of ascents. To you, I lift up my eyes. I love it when God copies my sermon themes here. To you, I lift up my eyes. Notice how many times eyes are mentioned. O ye who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. Us in a day and age where people are always chirping. Everybody's got something to say. Social media has made us all brave. Everybody's got a comment and an opinion, something to say. I love the fact that this psalmist makes no mention of what he says. His heart's too full for words. An old preacher named John Trapp said it this way. I love this quote. Mine afflictions have swollen my heart too big for my mouth. Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. Sometimes in life you are hurting so badly, you don't have words. You might have groans. The Bible says the Holy Spirit can interpret those. You might have groans and moans. You may come up with a spirit-led sigh, but you can't put into words the level of your despair and your discouragement, your heartbreak, and your hopelessness. And when you're in that moment, all you may can do is look up. And when you look up, you're admitting, my answers aren't coming from down. They're not coming from around. They're only going to come from you. I love how he says, I'm hurting so bad, God, that I'm looking up. The way a servant looks at his master, the way a maidservant looks to her mistress, a wealthy female in the ancient world might have a girl servant to help her in the home, to help her dress. A man will have servants in his home. Indentured servanthood was a part of antiquity. This could be a reference to slavery. It may very well be a paid servant. And while I know that's certainly a place where people can be abused, one of the other pictures is that a master should be faithful to his servants, and a servant should be faithful to his master. The application for you and me is an employee-to-employer relationship. If somebody or some company is paying you an honest wage, you are to give them an honest day's wage, an honest day's work, rather. Now, in this situation, it's not communicating that God is the abusive master and that the servant is looking, expecting another blow. It's the servant is at the end of knowing what he can do, and he's waiting on his master to give the next command. The servants in the early world needed their master's protection and provision. He was expected to care for them and to feed them. In fact, the Old Testament law prohibited the abuse of servants and causing them to be demoralized or dehumanized. It encouraged masters to be faithful and kind, and servants to be loyal and just. The analogy I thought about was how a working dog works. Dogs don't speak English, even though some of you talk to your dog as if he or she understands everything you say. I've been visiting with folks before, and they've got some little yapping dog. And if it's you, yeah, I'm talking about you. If it's you, the dog will crawl all over you. And then they'll say, well, don't let him bother you. Ma'am, he is bothering me. Won't you put him in the yard, you know? But they just talk to the dog like it's another member of the family. That's fine. I love my dog very much. Today when I get home and open the door, my little boy can Sadie, she will meet me, and I have to put my foot out to keep her from getting paw marks on my dress pants. I love my dog, and I get that. But a true working dog can understand verbal commands but not complete whole sentences. You don't say to a duck dog in a blind, I just shot a duck. He's over there about 300 yards to the left of that stump in that little pothole behind those cattail plants. Won't you ease over and get him for me? That's not the way it works. The minute that gun goes off, that dog locks in on you. And if he's good, he waits. And you send him. And when you send him, he goes. And if he loses his way, if he doesn't pick up the scent of the duck, that's how he finds it in the water, you blow a whistle and that dog will spin and look at you. And you can direct that dog left, right, back, or forward. Those guys that work these dogs well in competition can put that dog on a penny if they choose to. And that dog's primary communication is to visually watch his master. And he won't move until he gets a command. He's totally dependent on the master's perspective. And his number one goal is not the duck, it's to make the master happy. Would that God create a heart in me like that, where I, in my trouble, pause, look up, and say, you're the master, I'm the servant. Till I get a command from you, I'm not moving. But you tell me, and I'll go left, I'll go right, I'll go back, I'll go forward. Because even above accomplishing what you want me to do, I want to make you proud of me. I want your favor in my life. And so my eyes are locked on you. This is exactly the opposite of what we so often do when we get in trouble. We become consumed with looking at our problem. We become consumed with looking to others. Don't put your faith in others. And we forget to look up in our trouble. After he has oriented himself, the psalmist says, ask for mercy. Verse 3. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease and contempt of the proud. The reason I told you a few moments ago that these were the songs that the Jews sang after exile, when you read books like Ezra and Nehemiah, even after they got back to Jerusalem, the local enemies would again nip at their heels. Nehemiah faced several times in his leadership where the project of the wall was shut down, not by the former captives in Babylon, but by the locals who did not want order and justice. Ezra faced the same thing. And this psalmist, no doubt, is celebrating this need for mercy. And he's saying, there are people who don't want me to succeed. You ever been there? There are people in my life who don't have my best interests in mind. They're all around me. But notice, there's no vindictiveness. This is not someone who is visceral. This is not someone who's taking up a sword against his enemies or settling all her debts. He's just saying, she's just saying, Lord, I need your mercy because I'm being opposed. Mercy is what we ask for, right? The book of Hebrews said that. The book of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Next time you're in trouble, next time you're struggling, next time you're hurting, don't forget to look up. You can also look up with testimony. No sooner have we finished this celebration of coming to the Lord in trouble than we get to Psalm 124. I love this so much. I'm going to ask you to go with me a little bit now. I need to know whether or not I'm preaching this morning. This is a Hebrew example of some crowd repetition. In the original language, these songs would often be long. They would repeat them over and over and over again. You thought the contemporary Christian movement created that. It did not. People say to me, I want us to go back to singing what we used to sing. How far you want to go? They chanted at a wall. You want to go stand against the wall and chant? How far is back? And what people typically mean with that is whenever they were young, that's their preference. I have no doubt in my mind. I joke with my wife all the time. While I want to be an encouragement, I know I'm going to end up a 70-year-old old crunchy pastor who goes into a church and says, oh, back in the day of the meal, we used to sing it like this. We all end up that way. We all do. And so they would repeat this over and over. But the repetition was good because it reminded them of the if-then moments in your life. Look at it. If it had not been for the Lord. Anybody had that in their life? If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side. And then just to make sure everybody's in, it goes, let Israel now say. You know, when Jeff says sing, church, or when I say sing with me, I want everybody to say, if it had not been for the Lord. If it had not been for the Lord. If it had not been for the Lord. And then the if builds the climactic question. What? What? What would have happened if it had not been for the Lord? Look, verse 2. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. I remember Isaiah saying the same thing to the people as they're facing exile. He's saying, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Rivers and water and flame were metaphors of the enemies of the people of God. And Isaiah was saying, and the psalmist was saying, God is going to preserve his people. And so now as they march back into Jerusalem, having left exile, having buried their dead in Babylon, but beginning a new chapter of God's grace in their life, they sang this song. If it had not been for the Lord, then this would have happened in my life. I got some in here. Would there be a man in this room who would agree with me? If I had not married that woman, what would my life have been like? Every man in the room married to a godly woman should say, amen. I gave you a chance. Couple in the back just kissed each other. If it had not been for the Lord, doctor said that baby wasn't supposed to be born alive. But she's 25 today. If it had not been for the Lord, my house should have been foreclosed on. But in the ninth hour, I had the opportunity to figure out a new way to keep my family off the street. If it had not been for the Lord, the doctor said I had months to live, but I'm here today, and that was years ago. Let me just say something. If you're here this morning and you have a relationship with the Lord, you're saved, and you have people in your life who love you, you slept in a warm, dry bed last night, and there's a little food in your pantry, and you're not worried about being able to afford lunch, and if you need one tomorrow, you have a job to go to, friend, I want you to know you have an if-then testimony. I think the thing that turns off people from the people of God is that we forget to be grateful. We ought to be the most grateful people in all the world. And here, Jerusalem is there, and the Israelites are marching in, and they're saying, if God hadn't showed up in my life, then this is where I would be. And I also would remind you, this is a great way not to grow cynical against the lost and dying world. All you have to do is watch the news. You pick your channel. People are crazy. They have no sense. Things that are so obvious are not obvious anymore. And if you fill your day with enough talk radio, you will become so angry and hateful and cynical, you'll forget. If God hadn't saved you, you'd be in that bunch too. You'd be right in the middle of it. And we are to be the people who say, you can feel that way if you want. You can believe that way if you want. Let me tell you about my King and how He makes life make sense. If then. And then I love how that psalm ends. Look at Psalm 124. We could spend all week in this one. Verse 16. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. In ancient Israel, there were no shotguns. If you wanted some quail, maybe a little duck, maybe even a fast chicken, there was no shotgun. You had to trap it. Fowlers built traps to ensnare birds. And everybody knows when a bird is trapped, they can't fly, they can't spread their wings. But ever so often, a bird would get free. You think a bird flies free and fast before it's trapped? Watch it fly when it breaks the trap. Now, with that imagery in mind, the psalmist says, my God's a trap breaker. I was snared, caught in the trap of my sin. It wasn't a matter of a false accusation. I am guilty of every way that I have sinned. I know that I know my sins deserve the just punishment of God. And my trap was hell. But then the trap breaker came. And at the cross, He broke the snare. And He set us free. And this psalm celebrates God at the ninth hour saving the life of those who could not save themselves. And it ends in verse 8 where I'll end. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Write this down. My security is in His identity. My security is in His identity. Just who He is enough. Just who He is. Now I'm so thankful when He chooses to move. But if He doesn't move in my situation the way that I want Him to move, He's still who He is. And my security is not in His activity. My security is in His identity. And because of who He is, and I know Him, my strength is in the name of the Lord. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 8:31. He said, let's think about this for a moment. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the worst thing someone can do to a Christian? You say, well, Pastor, I imagine the worst thing is that someone could take a Christian's life because of their faith. That people could die, not because they're doing the wrong thing, but because they're trying to do the right thing. On the worst day, of the worst moment, of the worst thing that the worst people could do to a Christian, in the scheme of eternity, all that means is you got to be with Jesus sooner. Because of the cross, all my greatest questions have been answered. And everything else He does in my life is just a bonus. It's a picture of what's coming in the future. Who can be against us if the Lord is for us? I think it's wrong to belittle people's problems. I think your problems are real and they're specific. Some of you are in difficult situations that are complex. Others of you might just be pretty obvious what's wrong and you need the Lord to move. I don't know. I would never want to use this pulpit to somehow belittle the individual struggles that you face. But with the confidence of God's word and with much humility and grace, let me say this. You don't have a problem bigger than God. You don't have one. You don't have a difficulty, a struggle, a broken heart, a wound, a scar, a broken relationship, an issue of sickness in your body, the sickness of a child, the sickness of an elderly person, the death of a loved one. You don't have a source of heartache that outmeasures the greatness of your God. So get your eyes up and look at Him and testify, if then. And finally, you absolutely look up with trust. I don't have time to work all the way through Psalm 125. Let me just show you the first verse. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. You ever seen somebody on a football field or at a buffet? And you go, man, he's big as a mountain. That's a big dude. Coach, I gave him all I could, and I never moved him. He's big as a mountain. Why do we use that metaphor? Because mountains are huge, and they don't move. The Bible says there are all kinds of people. There are people who are like sand. They shift. They're unsteady. There are people who are like the sea, restless and unsettled. There are people who are like the wind, uncertain and inconsistent. But the woman or the man who trusts in the Lord is like a mountain. Now notice, the Bible does say at times that the Lord is like a mountain, that the Lord is a rock, the rock of my salvation, rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. But this metaphor is not about God. This metaphor is about people. And the psalmist says, the people who trust in the Lord are like mountains. What's a mountain? Well, it's unmoved and it's unafraid. It's surrounded by the Lord and it's grounded by the Lord. If you have fear in your life, if you have struggles in your life, it's a trust issue. Trust in the Lord. And I promise you, He will allow those fears to disappear. So how do you look up? I hope you look up to Him when you're in trouble. I hope you look up to Him when you testify His goodness. And I hope you look up to Him in trust.